All right, well, good evening. So, do you think with all the different sources that you can listen to, all the different talking heads that you can hear, there's only one source that you can 100% rely on? And we got it right here. It's God's Word. So, I really hope this will be an encouragement to you and give you some insight into what's happening in our world as we speak. It's amazing how we're going to look at something that historically took place that really shows us, I think it shows us some of the things going on today. So let's turn to 2 Samuel in your Bible, Old Testament 2 Samuel. Let's go to chapter 15. 2 Samuel, chapter 15, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Give you a little background here. This chapter is about Absalom and his rebellion that he led. You're familiar with your Old Testament? You know that Absalom is a son of David, and in this chapter he rebels and tries to take over as the king of Israel. So let's see how this plays out here. We'll read 2 Samuel 15, the first 12 verses. Everybody there? All right, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." Notice the wording there. Verse 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse 7, and it came to pass, after 40 years, that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." And the king said unto him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. Verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then shall ye say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for all the people increased continually with Absalom. And this story actually goes for the next couple chapters here before you get to the end of what happens to Absalom and what happens with David. Now, we'll get to that at the end of the message, Lord willing. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with this. Lord, we just thank you for your word, how we have the source, the absolute source of truth. Lord, I thank you that we can read it. I pray that your Holy Spirit tonight would give us all understanding, as we certainly get a glimpse into the past, as well as into the future with some things. And I just pray that everyone who hears, whether they're present here or online, would truly believe what you say in your word, receive it, and help us all to apply it as we go through this night and through this week. And we just ask for your guidance as we go through this passage. Just remove any kind of distraction from our presence. And we just pray that the name of Jesus Christ be glorified. You just receive the honor and the praise that you deserve, Lord God. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so there's no better book than your Bible to give you a behind-the-scenes look at what goes on in high political offices. Your Bible just described what goes on behind the scenes in high political offices, if you caught it. So this is going to tell us, like I said, about Absalom, David's son, and a rebellion that he led against his father. So before we really get into this, you always want to remember, everything that takes place in history, everything that has taken place in history, everything taking place right now in the physical realm has a spiritual influence upon it. Have you considered that? Everything that you see in the physical realm, there's something in the spiritual realm influencing what goes on in the physical realm. You say, how do you know that? Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against, what does it say? Flesh and blood. That would be physical. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I think that includes political offices. So, historically here, we learn from Absalom about what goes on behind the scenes in these high places. And you want to remember something as we go through this. David was God's choice as king over Israel. If you remember, the first king over Israel was Saul. He was the people's choice. This guy, David, this man, is God's choice during this time. And keep in mind, Satan is always out to take down God's man. So when you see Absalom lead a rebellion against his father, the God-ordained king over Israel, you should know that there's a spiritual influence behind it. And who would that be? That would be Satan. So, three applications of Scripture you want to always get when you read your Bible. So, the first one here, three applications you want to get, and try to think about this as we go through the passage tonight. The first one is historical. So, this what we read here really happened, folks. And if you don't learn the lessons from history, you are condemned to repeat the lessons. So, we should just learn a history lesson that we can apply and not make the same mistakes. Or see what happens so that we get insight into what will go on today of similar things going on today. All right, so this first one, there's historical. Practical application. This would be the application you want to get that you can plug into your everyday life. We'll see some of that here tonight with studying Absalom. And then the last thing here, this is really neat. When you read your Bible, what we read is historical, but you get a glimpse into the future. You get a prophetic view. So as we go through this, I'll try not to give it away, but I probably will. As we go through this, I want you to think about who in the future might Absalom line up with. Who coming in the future to this earth might Absalom line up with? So as we go through this, think about it. Now let's get a little background on Absalom. Go back to 2 Samuel 13, just a couple chapters back. If you remember over here in chapter 13, there's this fella named Amnon. And a terrible situation here with, it's essentially a rape situation that takes place. And he desires Tamar, which is Absalom's sister. And Absalom finds out about what this fella Amnon, who's his brother, did to Tamar. And let's see what happens here. Go to chapter 13, verse 19. You find out what happens after this incident. Verse 19, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her head on her hand on her head, and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? Behold now thy peace, my sister, he is thy brother, regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now, keep in mind, Amnon and Absalom are brothers. They're both sons of who? Of David. Now, look at 21. Look at verse 21, chapter 13, verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. All right, did David have good reason to be upset? Absolutely. But what you find out here is that David didn't do anything about it. Okay, go to verse 22. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. Okay, so David should have handled this, but he didn't. And what I wonder when I read about Absalom, I wonder if maybe Absalom had some bitterness in his heart because his dad, David, didn't take care of this situation the way it should have been handled. What do you think? That's a possibility. Maybe some bitterness with old Absalom. Well, the reason I say that, look what Absalom decides to do. Look at verse 23. Same chapter, 13. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal-Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant has sheep shears. let the king, I beseech thee, and his servant go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, that's David, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. You notice in that verse, little interesting little tidbit, he pressed him. But then David says he blesses him. So Absalom's got this way with words. Look at verse 26. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? Look at 27. But Absalom did what? Pressed him. You know, put the pressure on him. Pressed. That he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now verse 28. So Absalom gets his way here. Verse 28. Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. So you see there, he's going to take care of this matter himself, Absalom is, with Amnon. So look at 29. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and every man got him upon his mule and fled. So I don't know for sure, but you sure think that Absalom could have had some bitterness. And Absalom says, I'm going to take care of this thing myself. So what does he end up doing? He ends up putting his brother to death. So I think that's interesting how you learn a couple things there about Absalom. Absalom is fine with killing somebody. And Absalom's got away with words, with pressure in his father. So keep that in mind and go back to chapter 15 here. And again, I'm going to try not to give this away, but when you study Absalom, I want you to think about somebody in the future that he is a whole lot like. This will probably give it away right here. The name, Father. Salam, you know the Hebrew word shalom, you probably heard that, that's where that comes from. Father of peace. That's what his name means. Now we've already seen, is Absalom a peaceful man? No, he's okay with killing a man, and he's got away with words. Who might this fella Absalom line up with? Father of peace. Okay, go back to your major prophets here. Go to Daniel chapter 8. Got to go to the right in your Bible here. Daniel chapter 8. I'm going to kind of let the cat out of the bag, but you probably already saw what was happening here. Daniel chapter 8. Who might Absalom line up with that's coming down the pike here? Maybe real soon. Daniel chapter 8. Look at verse 23. If you know about Daniel, Daniel gives you all kinds of prophecy. Things far beyond the year 2020. So look at Daniel 8. And this is some things, these are some things in the future. Look at verse 23. Daniel 8, 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Yeah, notice that's kind of interesting there, the dark sentences. Verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall, notice this, destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. When your Bible mentions the holy people, who's that about, folks? That's your Jews. That's the Israelites. So he will be an anti-Semite. Look at 25. This is all about the Antichrist, by the way, if you didn't catch it. Look at 25. And through his policy, interesting Bible word, you ever hear of foreign policy or economic policy with these politicians? That Bible you've got in your lap is up to date. Through his policy, also he shall cause, notice the next word there, craft. And it doesn't say so, but I always wonder when I read this verse if something associated with maybe witchcraft, craft to prosper in his hand. All right, keep going there. Craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. Now watch this next detail. And by peace shall, what's the next word? And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. This is a man coming in the future, folks. This is the Antichrist who will destroy through, did you see his what his policy is? He will use peace to destroy. What do we say Absalom's name is? What does it mean? Father of peace? You think we might have some things line up together here? Again, folks, when you read about Absalom, you're reading about a real historical figure that has some commonality with the Antichrist. So as we read about Absalom's rebellion against the king that God established, do you think we might get some insight into the Antichrist program whenever he shows up and his rebellion against God Almighty? What do you think? That's what we're going to try to look at tonight. And we'll get some practical things as we go along here. Go over to Daniel 11. I'll show you something else. This is going to line up with Absalom. Go to Daniel 11. Hope you're ready to go down a little deep tonight. Get some neat stuff here. Daniel 11. Look at verse 21. Daniel 11, 21. And again, more about the coming Antichrist. Look at 11, 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in, how? Peaceably, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Isn't that interesting? How do you use flattery to get things accomplished? A man that uses flattery usually has a way with words, doesn't he? He's very convincing, smooth talker. All right, go back over there, 2 Samuel. Let's see. I'm going to give you three things here that line up really nice with Absalom. And again, it nicely lines up very parallel with the Antichrist. So I'll give you the three things here, and then we'll go through each one of them. First off, we got flattery. We'll talk about flattery. Then we'll talk about hypocrisy. And then we'll talk about conspiracy at the end. I don't know if you noticed that word there in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 15, but we'll talk about that here. So let's look at this first thing here. I'm going to go back to 2 Samuel 15. Now, I'm going to read these verses again. And as I read them, these verses are about Absalom's ability to use flattery in order to accomplish his purpose. Now, keep in mind, what is his purpose? He wants to be in charge. He wants to overthrow the king, the real king, David. So how's he going to do that? He's going to use flattery. So I want you to watch these verses and think about what a flatterer he is here as we go. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. I think you learned a lot from that verse right there. He has an entourage. You see that? And when people see his entourage, what do you think that they say? Wow. It's impressive. Outwardly impressive just by all the chariots and horses. And he's got these 50 men. And notice he's in the back. And he sure looks impressive with all that. Look at verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." Now watch verse 3. And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." You notice there in verse 3, he gets a little jab against his father. Now David's the king. He says, the king doesn't have anybody to take care of these matters. So look what his solution is. Look at verse 4. Watch the flatterer, Absalom, verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." You see how he uses peace and fairness to gain the public's confidence. You know what? You've been mistreated. And you know, nobody's here to take care of this, so if you'll just trust me to take care of this, I'll handle this for you. Would you do that? I'll take care of this for you. You see the flattery going on here? Look at verse 5. Watch what he does here. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. So you notice how he's a manipulator through flattery and feigned love. So here's somebody, they're gonna bow down before him. And what does he do instead? He takes their hand and he kisses the hand. Of all things, he gives a kiss. Interesting there. Feigned love by Absalom. Now keep your finger here. Go to Psalm 12. Let's talk about this thing about flattery for a moment. Psalm 12. I'll give you a couple scriptures about flattery. Psalm 12. Do you think it's possible, as you go to Psalm 12, you think it's possible that maybe there's politicians in our government today that would use flattery to gain the confidence of the people? Oh, surely not. Folks, when you read your Bible, you get direct insight into what's going on right now. And it's not just in our country. It's all over the world. This is what men and women as well in high places do to try to gain the confidence of the people. So look what happens here. Look at Psalm 12. Look at this thing about flattery. Verse 1, Psalm 12, 1. This is a great prayer, this first couple of verses. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. I thought that's an interesting connection in that verse. Flattering lips go hand in hand with what kind of a heart? You see that? A double heart. You mean maybe a double-minded man? We talked about a double-minded man here a few weeks ago over in James. Flattering lips and with a double heart. Now watch verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So that's the Lord takes care of these folks. So there's something about flattery. Go to Proverbs 29. Flattery and a double heart go hand in hand. Go to Proverbs 29. Something else about flattery here. And by the way, it's not just politicians that like to use flattery. You probably know people that you've maybe worked with or maybe you have close acquaintance with in your life that use flattery. And what do they use flattery for, folks? Why is flattery such a deceitful thing? Flattery is used so that they can get their way. And getting their way usually costs you something. So look at us, Proverbs 29 here on this flattery. Look at verse 5, Proverbs 29, 5. Interesting verse. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Now, that second part of that verse, spreadeth a net for his feet. When a man uses flattery, he's opening up the net for the fellow's feet that he's flattering. Now, what's that mean? What do you use a net for? Usually to catch something, to trap something. So this man here described in Proverbs uses flattery to get somebody to come alongside him, but it's a trap. All right, so go over to New Testament. Here's something on flattery. Go to Romans 16. Romans 16. Now this one right here should hit home for all of us because this can happen in a church setting. You know, I'm talking about politics. This one here is actually aimed at the church setting. Look at Romans 16. Folks get inside churches and they try to flatter for accomplishing their own purposes and try to reel people in to follow them. Look at Romans 16. Look at verse 17. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And what are we supposed to do with those folks? Avoid them. Okay, don't get caught up in their nonsense. Avoid them. Because look what they do. Look at verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. What's the flatterer use there in verse 18? Good words and fair speeches, and what is the aim? Deception. Did you notice there who is deceived at the end there, verse 18? What type of people are deceived by the flatterer? The simple. You read about the simple over there in Proverbs. The simple don't know the strategy of the flatterer well enough to realize they're being caught up in the net that they're being tangled up in. All right, or the web, you could say there. So go back to your Old Testament here. Go back to 2 Samuel here. So hopefully you notice there some flattery of Absalom. Go back there to verse 6, and I'll read this, and then we'll get to this next point. This is all on this first point, flattery. Watch out for the flatterer. Always have. You probably can think of people that are really, really friendly. Maybe in your life you've had people that kind of come out of nowhere and they're super friendly to you, and they actually will go out of their way to do things for you. And you might think to yourself, well, this is really nice of them. But then you realize there's a pattern going on here with not just you, but other people that they have treated the same way. And what's their purpose? They're trying to get you reeled in to follow them. And it's following them down a path that you don't need to go. All right? I say politicians are good at this, but religious people are really good at this. False prophets are really good at this. Pastor's been hammering those on Wednesday night. Goes right along with that. All right, look at verse 6 here. And look what Absalom, all that flattery, look what it did for him. Verse 6. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So look what it says here. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. All right, so this man has a strategy. His strategy is to overthrow the king. And he's got a very subtle strategy. How does he do it? He sets himself up as somebody that will take care of the injustice in the kingdom. And he gains the confidence of people because he's the guy that's doing what the king won't do. And as a result, verse 6, the flattery succeeded because it says he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So watch out for the flatterer, folks. There's the first thing here. Now let's get to the second one. Look at 7, 8, and 9. As we read here, I want you to look at Absalom's hypocrisy. Okay, hopefully you know what a hypocrite is. Usually we define a hypocrite as somebody who says one thing, but their life doesn't back up what they say. So look at verse 7, 8, 9. We'll read these again. Look at the hypocrisy. And it came to pass, after 40 years, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he rose and went to Hebron. Are you noticing how spiritual Absalom sounds in those verses? You notice that in verse 7 and 8? Three times, who does he mention? The Lord. The Lord. Well, if somebody's talking about the Lord all the time, they must be spiritual, right? Not so. You got to watch out. Notice that he doesn't just sound spiritual. He sounds super spiritual. Verse 7, he vowed a vow unto the Lord. He wants to make sure he keeps this vow that he made. So he's going above and beyond what just a normal spiritual person would do. He's super spiritual. And then he says at the end of verse 8, I'll serve the Lord. All right, so watch out for the hypocrite. So some verses on the hypocrite here. Go to Matthew 23. Watch out for hypocrisy. Now in Jesus' day, there was some fellows that were flatterers and hypocrites. And they just happened to be of the religious crowd. You remember these fellows? Pharisees, Sadducees. Look over here at Matthew 23. Now, if you read through this chapter, this is the chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ just blasts these Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, he says several times. So look at verse 27, Matthew 23, 27. Let's see what the Lord thinks about hypocrisy and hypocrites. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now, before I read 28, you realize, folks, that's the Lord Jesus Christ is talking here, isn't he? He's not being very nice, is he? He's being truthful. That would be hate speech today to say something like that, wouldn't it? Look at 28. He's being 100% truthful. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of, there's our word, hypocrisy and iniquity. Being religious does not make a person right with God. Looking religious does not make a person right with God. Even sounding, having the right speech that makes you sound spiritual does not make a person right with God. Go over to Luke chapter 1, or chapter 12, rather. A few pages over, go to Luke chapter 12. I'll give you another one here on hypocrisy. Luke chapter 12. And again, this is aimed at those Pharisees. Luke 12, look at verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is, what's it say? Hypocrisy. And if you study that thing about leaven there in the Pharisees, you find out that leaven is false doctrine. So somebody who's full of hypocrisy is going to push false doctrine. Somebody who's full of hypocrisy is going to sound a certain way, going to sound good, but you get a real close look and you see they're going down the wrong path. So go back over there to 2 Samuel. We'll look at a couple more things here. There was a teacher, elementary teacher that was teaching her kids about hypocrites. So she says to one of the little boys, she says, "Now, Tommy, what is a hypocrite?" So little Tommy says this: "A hypocrite is a boy that comes to school with a smile on his face." Little boys don't look forward to going to school. So a little boy with a smile on his face, you got to be suspect of that. What's he up to? All right, so 2 Samuel chapter 15 here. I want you to notice there, I looked at 7 and 8 there, Absalom sounds spiritual. Now notice in verse 9 what old David says to Absalom. Verse 9, 2 Samuel 15, 9, "The king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron." As far as we know, that is the last conversation between Absalom and David. And David says three words to end the conversation, and that last word just happens to be what? Peace. Isn't that something? David hears what Absalom says here, and it sounds like, well, my son is walking with God. And David probably thinks, man, I'm really glad that he's doing that. So you can understand why David says, go in peace. Folks, Absalom's up to no good. He's not going to fulfill this vow. He's not going to serve the Lord. It's complete opposite. Can you think of one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ that turned out to be a giant hypocrite? Judas Iscariot, yeah. And didn't he look the part of a disciple? Didn't he sound like a disciple when he spoke? I'm sure he did. Folks, you got to watch out. Here's how you tell the difference between a liar and the truth. You have got to know the truth as well as you possibly can. You can't spot error unless you know what the truth is. And here's what hypocrites and false prophets will do. Their doctrine will line up, 90, 95% with truth. But it's that little 5 or 10% you got to watch out for that'll take you to hell. You got to watch out for that. How are you going to be able to tell? You got to know the truth so that you can discern truth from error. Well, we all need to know the truth today, folks. There is so much misinformation today. Now, I'm not even going to CNN and ABC, NBC, Fox News, right? I'm not even going there. There's so much misinformation in religious circles today. How do you know what's misinformation and what's right? You better get to know the Lord. You better get to know the book. That's how you see the truth from something that's not true. All right? So that thing about peace, that's interesting that David says that. Real quick here, I was going to go to the next point. We got time here. Go over to the New Testament. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Take you back over there. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Something about, this will line up with this coming Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I think it goes along with what Absalom was up to. 2 Thessalonians 2. You should know that this chapter is going to tell you some things about the rapture. 2 Thessalonians 2. All right, look at some things here about this coming Antichrist. Verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Now, are you looking forward to gathering together unto Jesus Christ? Are you looking forward to that? You know what event that is? That would be the rapture. Where are you going to meet him? If you're saved, you'll meet him in the air. That's the gathering unto him, I believe he's talking about there. Look at verse 2. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So it's not here yet, but it's approaching any moment. Look at verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now let's see what verse 4 says about this man. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." You mean this coming Antichrist is going to claim that he is God in the flesh? That's what I understand when I read verse 4 there. Did you notice where is he going to show himself that he is God? What's the place he's going, folks? You see, he's going to the temple. What kind of people would go to the temple? Wouldn't only religious folk go in the temple? You see, this guy's going to be a religious guy. I'm talking about the Antichrist. Just like old Absalom sounded religious, So not only is he a hypocrite, but he's also a blasphemer. So for this man, this Antichrist, to walk in the temple and say that he is God, he's not. He's a liar. Isn't that the ultimate blasphemy? This is called by Daniel the abomination of desolation. So interesting things are hypocrisy and blasphemy. They go hand in hand there. So go back over there to 2 Samuel 15, and we got enough time here to spend on this last point. I was hoping we would. This last point here. Let's see what old Absalom does now. As we read verse 10 through 12 again, and you've kind of seen the setup we've got going here, you will see when you read verses 10 through 12 the behind-the-scenes look at a rebellion against authority. Behind-the-scenes look here. So look what Absalom does. Look at this strategy. Verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in there, notice that word again, they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. You get a definition for a simple person right there. They didn't know what they were doing. They did not realize who they were aligning themselves with when they did it. All right, verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So this last point here, we have the flattery, we have the hypocrisy. Let's talk about this conspiracy. So some things about how he did this. Verse 10, you got to get these little details. They give you so much insight. Look what Absalom did. Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel. And then if you go on there, you find out that the spies made an announcement to the people. And then you find out there in verse 11 that there was 200 men that went in their simplicity just following Absalom. When I read verses 10 and 11, it sounds to me like they did not realize what they were getting themselves into, yet they're following the rebel, Absalom. You seeing that? So, again, what I'm about to tell you here is not, you can't find this in the Bible. I'm just kind of using my imagination here. What if we had a conversation with one of those 200 men that followed Absalom in their simplicity? So here's how it might go. And again, this is not in your Bible. I'm just saying, what if? So I'm having a conversation with one of these 200 men. And I say, sir, isn't King David still the king over Israel? Answer, well, we were told that Absalom reigns. Isn't that what they were told? These spies were sent. So I say, you were told. Who is it that told you? Answer, there were men, important men, speaking with authority that told us. By the way, what are those men called there in verse 10? Spies. Now, when I say the word conspiracy, people always think tinfoil hat, don't they? Folks, there are 30 times you'll find the word conspire, conspired, or conspiracy in the Bible. Conspiracies are real. I know you can go off the deep end with this. I understand that. But notice that in this conspiracy, there's spies. The conspiracy that we're all familiar with that actually turned out to be, people said a conspiracy, and then it turned out to be truth to it. Watergate? What was the whole goal of that? What were they doing? Weren't they spying? So you see how that goes hand in hand there. All right, and it was behind-the-scenes work is what a conspiracy is all about. Okay, so then I continue with this conversation. I say, how do you know that you can trust the men that told you that Absalom reigns in Hebron? How do you know you can trust them? Answer, well, they just said it, so we believed them. Are you seeing this play out in our world today with folks? I hope you're seeing that, just clear as a bell. Proverbs 14:15, you don't have to turn there, I'll give it to you. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. All right, so don't be a simpleton, be prudent. What you want to do to be prudent is you want to measure what you hear to find out if it's really true or not. And again, this is so important in a day where there's so much misinformation. If there was ever a time in history to know what God says, folks, it's right now. If there's ever a time in history to know the truth, it's right now. And I'll just tell you this. In the Bible and through history, what everybody says, the majority of what is said by the mainstream, is usually not true. Have you noticed that in history? What everybody says, what the whole world says is true, oftentimes is not true. And you've got to sift through it to try to find what they're really saying. Some of what they're saying is true, but usually not all what they're saying. Great verse, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Is there not freedom in knowing the truth? Great freedom in knowing the truth. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Are you free? Folks, if you know the truth, you got freedom. And the Lord will give you, as you get to know the truth more and more, the Lord will give you discernment to sift through all the nonsense. All right, now look there at verse 12. Let's talk about this thing, this conspiracy that took place. Verse 12, Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. It's interesting, you study this fellow Ahithophel. He was really, really close with David. In fact, in this time, Ahithophel, when he spoke, your Bible says, it was as if a man spoke after the oracles of God. What he said was just made people, they say, wow, that man is an incredible speaker. And what he said was true. But who gets him tangled up? Absalom reels him in here, gets him tangled in his little web, and deceives even him. Sad thing about Ahithophel, real interesting study on this fella. You know what he ends up doing? Absalom asked for him to give counsel. And Ahithophel gives Absalom counsel as to how to go about the situation with David to overthrow him. Ahithophel gives counsel. And then Absalom gets counsel from another guy. And Ahithophel's counsel is not followed. You know what Ahithophel does? He goes out and hangs himself. A suicide. Isn't that something? You got all this intertwined with this account right here. I mean, you see a glimpse into what's going on in our world today with all this. All right, so this thing about a conspiracy. I looked at the word conspiracy. You see that 10 times in the Bible, 9 times in the Old Testament, once in the New. The word conspired is 19 times in the Bible, all in the Old Testament. And then the word conspirators is just one time, and you see it actually in later on in this chapter, chapter 15, verse 31. Okay, so what's a conspiracy? A conspiracy is a secret plan by a group to do something unlawful or harmful. Secret plan, unlawful or harmful. To conspire means to make secret plans jointly to commit an unlawful or harmful act. Is that happening right here? You got a rebellion, and it's a behind-the-scenes secret rebellion. All right? As Christians, we must understand the conspiracy view of history. Now, did you catch what I said there? You say, are you a conspiracy theorist? Here's what I believe. I believe in the conspiracy view of history. You ready? The alternative view would be the accidental view of history. Let me give you an example here. What's the mainstream tell you? What do they tell you about how our world came into existence? What's the mainstream thought on this? How did the universe begin? A big bang. Why did it happen? I've been teaching this past week to my kids at school. Why did it happen? Nobody can tell you why it happened. They just say it happened. And they can't even tell you all the specifics about how it happened. They just say it happened. So you know what that makes it? If you can't tell why, you can't tell how. You know what that makes it? That makes it an accident. Now, how did the universe come into existence, folks, if you know the truth? God spoke it into existence. Amen? When He did that, there was purpose behind it. So you understand that if you look at things through the world's view, everything is seemingly accidental. When you look at through God's view, you see purpose. Now, as you study your Bible, you'll see these behind-the-scenes rebellions, and they are purposeful, not accidental. So I encourage you to look at history through the lens of God's Word. And you will see, we don't have the time to look at all these conspiracies. They are over and over. And you know what? Every single time this word conspiracy or conspired, you know what's almost every time it's lined up with? It's a rebellion against a God-ordained authority. It's really interesting. So let's look at this real quick. We got just a couple minutes here. So we'll look at this. Go to Psalm 2, and I want to show you the ultimate behind-the-scenes rebellion here. This is the old. Now, you're not going to see the word conspiracy here, but I want to show you that if you study history through the biblical lens, looking at history through the Bible's lens, you will find that history is the story of the plan of God and the conspiracy of Satan to sabotage that plan. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? God's got a plan there. What does the devil come along and do? He comes along subtly and he interferes with God's plan. Now, I don't know how many of you play chess. I'm not a I don't play chess, but I know that chess, you make a move and then the opponent makes a counter move, correct? And you see this chess match taking place from Genesis 1, or really Genesis 3, all the way through your Bible between God and Satan. Now here's the thing about this. You can't beat God at chess. You can't beat him. But you'll see Satan make a move, and it looks like, wow, he's got the Lord cornered here. And the Lord makes a move and says, whatever. You know? Moved by the devil. I got him. The Lord says, what a joke. Counter move. But folks, if you look at history, you will see all through history, God has a plan. It's the goal of Satan to sabotage that plan. So look at Psalm 2. Here's the ultimate conspiracy of the devil. Look at Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against who? Who's the world against, according to that verse? The kings of the earth are against the Lord, and notice this, and against His anointed. They're, if you're saved, they're against you. Against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Okay, here's the chess match. The devil makes a move. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take down God. We're going to take down God's people. Watch the counter move by the Lord in verse 4. It's a great counter move. Look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall do what? You know what the Lord does? He sees the counter move by Satan and he laughs at it. Because he knows that no matter what move the devil makes, he's always got the upper hand. Aren't you glad you're on the Lord's side? See, the world panics about this stuff. Oh, what about the global elites? They're going to take over the world. Oh, all this stuff, you know. And if you say, I'm on the Lord's side, I don't care what they do. You got some peace in your heart that the world doesn't have. If you watch it right now, people are just flipping out about this. Oh, here we got all this conspiratorial stuff I've been studying all these years. Now it's all coming to pass. What do I do now? I don't know what to do. You know what to do? You trust the Lord. Because He's going to make a move that destroys the work of the devil. Okay, when is the ultimate rebellion against God? I think you can pinpoint a couple of them. The Great Tribulation, when the devil reigns over the earth for a time. But then the Lord comes out of heaven and takes them down and sets up His kingdom. But then did you know at the end of that 1,000-year reign, the devil is loosed out of the bottomless pit and he leads one final rebellion against God? You know this? Got to read over there, Revelation 20, 21. You read all about this. And the Lord destroys him once and for all. You see, the devil's always out to sabotage God's plan, and you can't do it. But if you don't know the Lord, you can understand why our world is in a state of panic right now about what's going to happen. If you know the Lord, folks, you know the Lord gets the upper hand every time. No need to panic. Amen? All right, so let's go to, let me read the rest of that here. I got to read the rest of this. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Look at verse 6. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. There's Jesus Christ reigning on the throne from Jerusalem there. Great, great verse. All right, so let's look at this. I'll give you a couple verses on these just for time's sake, I won't look at all of them. I'll give you two in the Old Testament, one in the New. Go to 1 Kings. A conspiracy. A conspiracy in your Bible. And you say, is this real? Yeah, it's actually real. Now, don't get caught up in all the nonsense. If you start dabbling in YouTube and the internet, you'll go down a rabbit hole that you don't want to go down. It'll get you all mixed up. And it'll get you, here's the big thing about it, it'll make you fearful, like I was saying. Don't worry about all that stuff. But I am telling you that conspiracies are real things. But you got to look at this through the biblical lens. So look at 1 Kings 15. Look at verse 25. 1 Kings 15, 25. And Nadab, son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Now look at verse 27. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, what did he do? He conspired against him. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Isn't that interesting there that there's an under-the-current rebellion, behind-the-scenes rebellion, to overthrow a king And notice what was the strategy used there? What did old Baasha do? He conspired, and how did he get rid of the king? He killed him. You see that there in verse 27? So there's one example. I'll give you another one. Go to 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings 16. By the way, we don't have time here, but the first mention of the word conspire, or conspired, I believe it is over there in Genesis 37. And of all things, it's the sons of Jacob conspiring to get rid of Joseph. Isn't that something? Behind the scenes rebellion. Did old Jacob, the father, ever find out what happened? Well, I mean, later on, he may have gotten more details, but years and years, he had no idea what his sons had done with Joseph, and he thought he was dead. It's called they conspired against him. Yeah, I think it's Genesis 37 over there. I don't have the verse written down. Go to 1 Kings 16. I'll show you one of these here with the kings. 16:9. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. This is interesting. I didn't read verse 8. Look at verse 8. The 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel, Tirzah, 2 years. So Baasha takes over as the king, and then his son Elah becomes king after he dies. And who gets caught up in a conspiracy there? Now it's against the son of Baasha. Isn't that something, how what goes around comes around in time? Reaping and sowing, sowing and reaping. All right, another one here in the Old Testament. Go to Nehemiah 4. I'll give you one in your Old Testament, one in the New Testament, then we'll wrap this up. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4. Now you know Nehemiah, great book about a building program. Building the walls of Jerusalem, rebuilding those walls. And old Nehemiah, a Jew, runs into some trouble here. Look at verse 7. Actually, look at the end of verse 6. We'll read verse 6 and 7 together. Verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Okay, if you stop there at verse 6, Nehemiah, with God's help, is getting the job done. Amen? How do you get the job done for God? You trust God to take care of you when you're doing the work. He did. Now, what did I say a while ago about this view of history we want to make sure we get? There's purpose by God, and there's something that God does that's great, and then there's a counter move by the devil to try to overthrow what God did. Right after that verse, well, what a great verse, verse 6. Look what happens, verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabian Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Did you notice there's three groups there, Arabians, these men that are mentioned, the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. And you could line all those up with modern-day enemies of guess who? Israel. Very interesting. Verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. You seeing the move by the devil right there? Using these men? You know what, though? Nehemiah, with God's help, couldn't be stopped. He got the job done. It's incredible. It's an incredible book. 52 days they got that thing built, rebuilt. In spite of all the opposition. Okay, so there's some things about conspiracy. I'll tell you this one. We don't have time to go here, but Acts 23 is the only New Testament mention. Verses 12 to 15, and some fellows, some Jews, were conspiring to kill. Guess who? Acts 23. Who's the main point of the man with the focus in Acts 23? Who do you think? Paul. Some men were out to conspire to kill Paul. That's where his sister's son actually gets wind of this and actually rescues his uncle. It's a really neat story about a little boy doing something great there. The Lord using a little boy there. All right, go back to Samuel and let's wrap this thing up here. There's a common thread between the word conspiracy in your Bible and the overthrow of God-ordained authority. Very interesting. I'm not going to say anything in relation to our modern situation, our current situation. I'll let you figure that out. And again, pray about this, show you. I don't want to try to taint any of this. I just want you to get the view from the Bible, and then you look through the lens with the help of the Holy Spirit at what's happening in our world today, and see if some things don't make a lot more sense to you. All right? Look at 2 Samuel. We're there in chapter... go over to 18. Let's get the end of Absalom. There's a whole lot here in the chapters 18 there, 16, 17, that tell you about what follows the rebellion and David's plan here. David, by the way, gets out of Jerusalem, and there ends up being a battle here. And look what happens to Absalom. Look at chapter 18, verse 9. Look at verse 8. 18:8. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now look at verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. That's very interesting that his head got caught up in that oak. Now keep your finger here. Go back to chapter 14 real quick. Quickly here. Chapter 14. Keep your finger. Go back to 2 Samuel 14. How come his head got caught in the oak? Little detail here you get. Yeah, Miss Katie, he's already got it. Look over here at chapter 14. Look at verse 25. How did this happen? Or why did this happen? 14:25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as who? Absalom, for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Good looking guy. Look at 26. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 to the king's weight. You know what that hair was to him? That hair was his glory. Go back over there to chapter 18. What was his glory is now his curse. What gets him killed. Save time here. You find out that Joab actually kills him. He's given orders not to. He's alive to David, but Joab doesn't obey the orders and he kills him. And then you see the saddest ending to Absalom's life. Look at verse 17. This is after he's already killed him. Read verse 14. We'll get to death. 18:14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust him through the heart of Absalom. Dead alive in the midst of the yoke. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. Now look what happened to Absalom. You get some details. Watch the words here. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great what? I find that wording very interesting. Where did we say, or who did we say that Absalom has a lot in common with? The coming Antichrist. Do you know where he ends up at the end of the tribulation, of all places? He ends up in a bottomless pit. I don't think that's a coincidence. A great pit in the wood, and they laid a very great heap of stones upon him at everyone to his tent. Look at verse 18. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. See there in verse 18, this pillar that he reared up, he put that up when he was alive. What kind of a guy does that? I think a real egotistical, narcissistic type guy. He's thinking about himself. I want to make sure I have a nice pillar for whenever I die. Very strange about this fellow. So when I look at this fellow, I see a self-centered egotist that what he gloried in gets him killed there with his hair. So interesting things there. I hope you got some insight there as we went through that. I want to give you some practical lessons here. We'll close. Give you some practical lessons that I hope we can all take with us here about Absalom. This poor fellow was only concerned about his life. Who was that one person he's concerned with? Himself. I find that tragic. Folks, if you're saved, you know what you can end up doing? You can still get caught up in living for yourself. Now watch that. You know, who's this flesh love? This flesh does not love anybody but you. And if you live after the flesh, you'll live for yourself. You've got this battle with the flesh and the spirit we're faced every day with. The saved people are faced with every day. Okay, some lessons from Absalom. Here's the first thing I put. Some of the most wicked, treasonous acts take place in the highest political offices, and they take place behind the scenes. Now, the thing about these behind-the-scenes acts, the public, we don't find out about them until many years later, do we? But I'm going to tell you, when you look at the current situation in our world, and you scratch your head and you say, this doesn't make sense, you can bet there's a behind-the-scenes something going on. And I'm not going to tell you what I think, because I'm not really sure what's going on, but it's something real fishy. What you're seeing is an attempted overthrow with even the current situation. Here's the second thing I put down about Absalom. Good looks and smooth talking can make a good cover for murderous thoughts. Isn't that something? I hate to bring this up, but there's a religious leader that is peace, and he often wears white. And he's a smooth talker, and he looks religious. And it sure is a good cover for some murderous thoughts. See if you can figure out who that is. Don't fall for flattery, hypocrisy, and conspiracy to do evil. Last thing here I put about Absalom. Call it what you want. Egotism, pride, all of those lead to rebellion. And rebellion leads to harsh but deserving consequences and ultimately death. Folks, we can all put this in our pocket today. Don't be an Absalom and don't fall for the deception of people like Absalom. Amen? Lord, thank you for just giving us insight into things going on in our world right now. And I pray that you would give us wisdom so we're not deceived, so we're not tricked. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to follow you no matter the cost, to follow you no matter what this world tells us, and not give in to that. Lord, I pray for all of us that are here this evening, everybody watching, we need the strength and power of your Holy Spirit just to live right in this current age as the pressure is really bearing down on us. Sure, thank you for the assembly we're able to have today. Thank you for everyone that came, and thank you for everyone who's just interested in truth. Help us to take the truth and believe it, read every day. And Lord, we just pray for discernment to see things the way you see them in the big picture with what's going on as well as in our individual lives as we go through this week. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.